Lord, indeed, it is a blessed thing to be belong to your family, to be a son and daughter, an heir and heiress of your kingdom. Lord, you have caused us to sit in high places, high heavenly places, through Christ Jesus our Lord. You have anointed us with your Holy Spirit. You have promised us an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for us. Knowing these things, we rejoice, even in the midst of the trials of this world, which themselves are blessings in your hands. In you, you take even the greatest hardships and then turn them into acts of love and grace for us, training us in sanctification, growing us in sanctification, training us in godliness, and growing in us the fruits of the Holy Spirit. We ask, Lord, that as we consider your word this evening from Mark chapter 1, that you would continue this work in us to the praise of your glorious name. Let us gaze on the beauty of your glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, this morning I had an opportunity to preach on the theme of loneliness. Tonight, as we turn to Mark chapter 1, please do that now. We'll remain standing as we read. As you turn to Mark chapter 1, I want to consider something I mentioned in the morning, which is that it is, while it's possible to be very lonely in a crowd, it's also possible to be alone and not lonely. Well, I want to explore that some this evening and consider even the benefits of solitude and quietness and peace. We'll make more comments on that in a moment. For now, let's hear God's word in Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 45. And as you hear this, I want you to pay attention both to the activity and busyness and things that are going on in Jesus' life at this moment, and also the ways in which he himself seeks quietness and solitude. So Mark chapter 1, verse 21. "And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, 'What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region in Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew, with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' And he said to them, 'Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out.' And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching to their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, and said to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.' Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I will, be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them.' But he went out and began to talk freely about it, and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. May God bless his word to us. Please be seated. As I mentioned, this morning I talked about the misery of loneliness and how God brings a cure for it through Jesus. Through Jesus, God reconciles himself to us and makes us able to love other people in a way that we couldn't before. Through Jesus, God changes our hearts so that we don't have to be people who hide and pretend, so that we don't have to be people who push away other people and set up walls, who hate other people. Instead, because of the work of Jesus and his Holy Spirit bringing out new life in us, we are changed. And instead, we are enabled to work through the awkward moments, the strange silences and personalities, to give forgiveness when it's necessary, to be extraordinarily generous to other people. Here's how Paul makes the application of that in Romans 15:7. He says, "Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." Christ welcomes us into his family, people who were strangers, enemies, at war with him, and he brings us in. And as a result of that and his work within us, we become people who can welcome others in his name. In the sermon this morning, which you can listen to online, I also mentioned that the misery of loneliness is not always the same as being alone. Just as one can be in a crowd and feel alone, one can be alone and feel very connected and at peace and loved for and cared for. In fact, solitude and quietness are an important part of the Christian life. They are frequently commended, and we even see Jesus here seeking them out in his own life. And I want to consider his example here in Mark 1:21 through 45. Let's reflect on this for a few minutes. First of all, we see that Jesus is certainly not afraid of public ministry. Here at the beginning of Mark, launching right through the rest into the rest of the gospel, we see Jesus entering into the synagogue. He enters into the synagogue and he finds this man who is possessed by an unclean spirit. And he speaks, and after speaking with authority, he casts out this spirit. We see that Jesus is purposeful, intentional about these things. He's effective too. He speaks with authority, and what he does or what he commands is done. He's helpful, and he's bringing salvation to the people. We see those same kinds of actions and the revelation of why he came in the next part, where he then travels to Simon's mother-in-law's house. There we go. This is, by the way, how we know that Simon Peter, was married, because he had a mother-in-law. So he goes to Simon's mother-in-law's house, and she's sick. She's sick with a fever, and he heals her, and she wakes up, and she begins to serve them. Sidebar, a beautiful picture of the Christian life, right? The Lord heals us, and we begin to serve. Well, then what happens, right? After now we've had this great teaching, we've had a demoniac healed, we've had Simon's mother-in-law ill with fever, who's now healed immediately, we read that at sundown, the whole city was at the door. Can you imagine? Even in a small town, the whole city being at your front door. And they were with people of all kinds of various diseases seeking the casting out of demons, which he did. This was amazing. We read in this passage, you remember that the fame of Jesus was spreading throughout all Galilee. And who wouldn't bring their sick and their troubled to him? They brought him, and he was helping them in so many great ways. And then we come to verse 35, and we read that after all of this activity, after all of this busyness, after a lot of needs, right? The whole city seeking help from Jesus. He rose very early, Mark says, in the morning. And then to make it really clear to us what he's talking about, he says, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. Now, before we get to the quietness of this place, there's another sort of interesting theme of quietness and silence in this chapter. And it begins with his command to the unclean spirit. He tells him, be silent. Be silent and come out. The demons aren't the only ones, of course, who are to submit to the Lord and obey in quietness and stillness. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. My mind in preparing for this also went to Job, right? Putting his hand over his mouth. In Job 40, verses 3 through 5, Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once, and I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further. We see in this a lot of wisdom, a mark of submission and silence. God calls us to work and to be active, to be connected and serving and helping. But he also calls us in that to be meek. The meek shall inherit the earth. And what is meekness? Matthew Henry defines it as the silent submission of the soul to the Word of God. The silent submission of the soul to the Word of God. It's Samuel saying, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. It's Joshua falling to the earth and saying, what does my Lord say to his servant? Meekness is submission, and silent submission in the soul, and sometimes the silence of our mouths as well. Sometimes the silence of our surroundings, of our place, and this is one of the reasons Jesus does this, and others have done this in the scriptures and in the history of the church. He finds time to be alone with God and to pray. Jesus himself says, right, to go alone into your closet and pray. To pray and be able to have time to be alone with God is a good thing. Now, as we observe Jesus' actions in this passage, notice that Jesus doesn't sort of take care of all the healing and all the activity and take care of all the needs that could be met before he finally decides to take a break, before he decides to go and to pray and to be alone. The disciples seem frustrated in verse 36, or at least surprised. They go out with him in searching for him. It's interesting to me that he didn't tell them where he was going. I like imagining them waking up and finding him not there, and all these people around and coming, and you told us to follow you, and yet we have no idea where you are, right? They could have been frustrated, and they come out, and they finally find him, and they say, hey, everybody's looking for you. And he says, let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also. That is why I came out. In another way, you might put it, is he went out in the early morning to prepare for the next thing that he was going to do. Jesus, throughout his ministry, you see that he is very focused. He understands the mission that he's on and the reason why he's coming. He understands the timing perfectly, which is why he tells at certain points people to be quiet and other points to spread the word. We read in the scriptures that Jesus came in the fullness of time, at the perfect moment in history, not a moment late, not a moment early. And it's with this perfection and holiness and sense of his duty and his sensitivity to the providence of God that he acts. Jesus is not pushed around by the immediate needs that are there, even though they are great and important. He understands how they fit into the larger picture. This is outstanding and worthy of emulation. The work doesn't stop. And as Jesus goes into the next place and we read about this healing of the leper, we read that it spread so far so that Jesus could no longer enter any town. But even when he was out in the desolate places, people would come to him. People would come to him all the time. As we read these things and consider them, we're reminded that in other places in the Gospels, we're reminded that this is a common practice of Jesus. I believe it's in Matthew 5 or Luke 5 that it says that Jesus frequently went out to desolate places. We read in other places in Mark 6 and Mark 13 that he would go out alone. He would go up to a mountain to pray. In all of this, we see Jesus' example here, and as I said, it is worthy of our following. But why? Why does he do this? What is the value in having time alone and solitude with God? There are so many reasons. I won't be exhaustive, but let me give you a few. And number one, it's pleasant. Proverbs 14:14 says that a good man will be filled with the fruit of his ways. A good man will be filled with the fruit of his ways. And Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:2 that we are to lead a peaceful and quiet life. Together, these verses remind us that the one who leads a peaceful and quiet life will find a quiet and peaceful soul. These things tend to go hand in hand. When we are busy and noisy all of the time, our hearts tend to be busy and noisy. A quiet life often breeds engenders a quiet heart. A second reason that time alone in prayer and solitude is important is that it recenters our hearts and helps us to enjoy the God who desires to be with us. In Psalm 72:25, David writes, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none on earth that I desire besides you." This is love poetry, right? "Who have I in heaven but you? There is no one on earth I desire besides you." Where does that kind of heart and love come from? Those are the words of a man who's walking before the Lord. Jonah fled the presence of the Lord. He wanted out of there. He wanted away. He wanted to get away from God, to be alone, but away from God. That's sin and breeds the kind of loneliness we considered this morning. But the one who escapes the busyness of the world to take time for the most important things in this world, our relationship with our Maker, our chief love, our chief end, the one who gets close to God and finds blessing in him will find joy. What does our catechism say? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. If we're never thinking about him, if we're never meditating on him, if we're never praying to him or examining our lives in light of him and his word and his providence, we won't enjoy him very much when he's absent from our minds, when he's absent from our hearts. And worse, when he's absent from our minds and from our hearts and from our schedules, we're not just far from him, but we often fall from him. We fall into sin, and our hearts become hard, and sometimes we find ourselves struggling and failing and cold-hearted, and we don't even know what happened. And it's sometimes at those moments that we need the most to find a quiet place, a quiet closet, and to pray. I'll give you two more good reasons for following Jesus' practice here. One is to keep short accounts. Now, Jesus never fell into sin, but he did. He was tempted in every way. How did he process those temptations? How did he think about those? How did he struggle against those and keep himself pure? No doubt it was from time reflecting on his life, his actions, his attitudes, his heart as he lived it out in his humanity before God. As God, of course, he was perfect in all of these things, but remember, he was human as we are, tempted as we are. I'm tempted to put it in this very colloquial way. He had to stay on top of things, right? He had to pay attention. He had to be watchful over his heart, as we should do. And time alone with the Lord in prayer and in quietness helps us do that. And as things come to our minds, things that we are not doing, things we are failing to do, perhaps things we know we should do, they allow us to submit them to God there in that moment, to make plans, to burn with zeal, to enter and re-enter into our activities and our callings with ready and obedient hearts. This brings me to the last point I'll make on this, and that the solitude and quiet in prayer before the Lord, in meditation of the Lord, it helps us to prepare and do the very work and callings that he has called us to. Unlike Jonah, we must never run away from our duties. We must not rob people of our presence. Where God has called us to be present, we must not abandon our spouses, our families, our jobs. And yet at the same time, the scripture is teaching us that being alone is an essential part of doing that work. We must take time to still the noise in our hearts, to pray, to notice the distractions, the sin, the sinful trances that we get ourselves in, to be watchful, to wake up. This may be one reason the Lord gives us one day of every week and calls us to stop, to cease, to rest, to remember, and devote our lives in holiness to him. We notice often that in the scriptures, the Lord uses periods of time away to prepare people for things. Sometimes by choice, sometimes not by choice, but always under the providence of the Lord. Consider Moses in Midian in the wilderness there before he went back to Egypt and brought his people out to praise God. Or think of David, right? Anointed as king and yet not becoming king before he spent a serious amount of time in caves and wandering and going through trials of various kinds. And of course, Jesus too. There were many years, we might say, of quietness before we read about Jesus' public ministry and activity. And then, of course, we have his time in the desert being tempted by Satan. A great trial and a challenge that no man has ever endured like our Lord endured. And it was in these moments that the Lord brought forth our salvation through his success and through his communion with God, his commitments to keep the word of the Lord and to keep them for us so that we might have what the scriptures say is the righteousness of God. There are so many other reasons to add to this. I suspect that you can add your own. You know the times of quietness before the Lord and how they are beneficial to you. Seeking solitude to pray and to be alone with God, to discern his word, to discern his providence, to submit our thoughts and emotions and calendars and budgets to him. Now this is a good thing. I'd like to read verses from the Psalms. First, Psalm 27, verse 4. If you would follow along with me and hear this. Psalm 27, verse 4. Hear the heart of David here. He says, "One thing I have asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all of the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now, we, of course, know from the other Psalms from David's life that he asked many things of the Lord, right? There wasn't just one prayer. So what in what sense does he mean, one thing I ask of the Lord, that I will seek after? He's talking about our first catechism question. He's talking about the highest thing, the thing in which everything else falls under, a singular mind to seek after the Lord, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple, and to see all the days of his life subsumed under this one idea, and ultimately under his one true God. But it's important to note as we think about these things that this peace and quiet that in our hearts and this singularity of mind and of purpose that often comes from doing as God has called us to do, as Jesus gives an example of, in going out and being alone and having times of quiet, sometimes it's not always possible. I don't know if you've ever been in this position, but I know I have at times been covetous, jealous of people who have time. It seems, right? It's always different, right, when you're outside coveting someone else. But you're jealous and think, oh, if I could only get this space or that time or that kind of closet, I could get my heart right with God. Now we have to be careful about that. Ultimately, our hope is not in these particular circumstances, right? But it's in the God who calls us, the God that we spend time with. This singularity of mind, in other words, this quietness of heart, can happen even in the midst of a lot of busyness, and ought to. It can and should happen when our hearts are stirred up, and even in moments when we are enraged and fearful. These are the moments when it becomes most important to rely on the Lord and to still our hearts before him, to submit ourselves before him. In other words, meekness for the Christian is not just for the times when we can get a, you know, time away for an extended period of time. While that's helpful, those times are ultimately helped to serve us during all times. And that brings me to the last psalm we have here, Psalm 62, verses 5 through 7. Psalm 62, verses 5 through 7. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. This kind of waiting and meekness, confidence and power, this kind of unshakable character that is expressed here in Psalm 62 of his soul and what he desires for his soul. It's important to notice exactly how this happens. In this passage and in all the passage we've looked at, this happens because of communion with God. It's not just getting out. It's not just getting away or getting some quiet, although all those things can be helpful. We see that ultimately it is coming to know and to be known and to submit to the one who is able to make things silent, like the waves of the sea or armies or our own hearts. When we come to him, that is why and how we find peace and stillness. And it's important to remember, and I'll close with this, that only can happen through the work of Christ. Only Jesus can still our hearts and subdue them and calm them down in a way that causes us to rest in God. Because apart from Christ, we are at war with God. We are at enmity with God. We are busy and distracted and sinning against God. There are lots of people who will recommend you taking deep breaths and getting alone and having margin in your calendar, and they're all good and wise things. But those practices in and of themselves cannot save us. They cannot subdue a heart of evil, a heart that is tumultuous and wicked and anxious. The only one that can do that is God. And that's why we may use the means that he has called us to, but we use them in faith and trusting him and him alone. Even as we come now to the Lord's Supper, we will all say very much the same thing. God has given us these means, in this case, a seal and a sign to assure us of his promises, to remind us of his love and the communion and fellowship that we have with him through the work of Christ for us in forgiving us our sins and reconciling us to God. But there's no benefit from it. There's no benefit from it unless we are actually communing with God. We don't automatically get these things simply by taking bread or taking wine. We get them, we receive the benefits, as we always do when we trust him. And beloved, when you trust the Lord, instead of fleeing from him, he never fails you. So my encouragement, my simple encouragement to you this evening is to trust him. And perhaps one step further, take time to trust him. Let's pray. Our Lord God, you who rules all the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land and all that fills these things, we worship you with all of our hearts, our souls, our mind, our strength, and we desire to give all of ourselves to you. How easily we are distracted by the things of this world. How easily we fall in love with the things of this world and make them our chief end, glorifying and enjoying them as if they were the final thing, as the most important thing. But Lord, we know that that belongs to you and to you alone. And so we ask that you would give us moments in our lives, whether alone or with others, that you would constantly be at work in reminding us and causing us to wake up and be watchful to the reality of you and all that you are doing in us and in this world. Lord, we ask that amidst the pressures and difficulties of this life, sometimes that we have no control over, some seasons of life which simply must be busy, we ask that you would uphold your saints and that you would give us all that we need. Let us not be covetousness, let us not covet or be jealous of others and their situations, but instead let us not look to the things that they have, but to you and your promises for us. Let us find peace and silence and submission in our hearts through the work of your Spirit bringing peace into our lives. And we do ask as well, Lord, for the practical benefits and the opportunities, even in small and tiny ways, to have quiet moments here and there. Let us be zealous about this, and like our Lord, seek them out when they are difficult to come by, perhaps getting up even very early in the morning, even while it is still dark, to know you and to spend time with you. Lord, we ask that you would give us these blessings. It is our desire to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord through the grace and glory of Jesus Christ, who died for us that we might live for you. We pray this in his name. Amen.